to Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 through 30. I will be actually reading 23 through 32. But before we get there, what I want to do is I want to start with a little bit of background information regarding this particular passage of Scripture. Matthew is writing to Jewish followers. Of course, many of them are not followers of Jesus. Many of them are just Jewish. And they are following a long line of tradition and the law. But you know, as I look and begin to build a case here is essentially what I'm going to be doing about what Jesus is doing and the point that Matthew chapter 12 brings us to. I must begin by this sermon by telling you, now there are times that Jesus makes me feel uncomfortable. He makes me feel uncomfortable. I mean, he really does. As I continue to try to follow him, there are days that I am made to feel uncomfortable in his presence. So as I am looking and as I am trying to understand how these Jewish readers would have initially understood what Matthew was writing to them, I place myself into that setting and recognize that Jesus too makes me feel uncomfortable on the best of days. But as you're looking there, we're going to do a quick survey of Matthew. You don't have to turn. This is all on the YouVersion Bible app. You can find it there. I think it's published in our notes there. If you want to turn, you can read right along with me through this sermon. The background, this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 12 is really talking about Jesus' identity as we get into this parable that Jesus is going to share. But before we get there, let's build the case of what Matthew was doing in his book that he wrote. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus the healer. And Matthew 4, 23 through 34, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various disease and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytic, and he healed them. Then in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount that ends with this statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In Matthew chapter 8, we see him healing a leper. In Matthew chapter, the latter part of chapter 8, we see him healing the centurion's servant. And then in, again, the most latter part of Matthew chapter 8, he's healing all kinds of people, all kinds of diseases. Matthew 8:16, Scripture says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So we have this story of Jesus entering immediately after his inauguration to the ministry, after the temptation, after his baptism. He begins not only to call disciples, but he also begins to heal people. He begins to cast out demons. As we come to Matthew chapter 9, the story continues with Jesus resurrecting a girl and healing a woman with the issue of blood. Matthew 9:26, Matthew writes, and the report of this, the resurrection of the girl and the healing of the woman who touched the hem of his garment. You remember that story. The report of this went through all that district. He couldn't keep it in. He couldn't keep what he was doing in, even though he requested, please go and tell no one. They had to tell somebody what Jesus had done to them. Many of you may have experienced that same thing.
Hannah, you experienced it this week. You've experienced something wonderful that the Lord has done for you. And if he were here and he would say, go tell no one, you would probably not obey that command, would you? You would go and you would tell as many people who you came in contact with. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me on Friday night in the midst of a rainstorm. How he protected me and my friends. There are other instances the way that the Lord has interacted with us and how we have shared that story with others. That is exactly what's happened. They couldn't contain the joy. They couldn't contain the message. They couldn't contain the person who Jesus was and what he was doing in their lives. The report continues to go throughout all the region and the district. In Matthew, the latter part of Matthew chapter 9, he heals two blind men. In verse 31 says, but they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Then, even further, in verses 33 and 34, where Jesus heals a man who is unable to speak. Verses 33 and 34 in Matthew chapter 9 says, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. Now I want you to get what the crowds are saying here. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. Never. You know, we had a passage much like that last week. But here again, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees, there's that juxtaposition, that transition word, that contradiction, that word that says, but the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now, at this point in Matthew's book, he is building a case to who this man is. No one at this point in time, not even the Pharisees, can stand and say, this man is not a healer. No one could say that because there's just too much evidence. They had seen it with their eyes. They had seen men and women who were deaf and who were unable to speak begin to speak. They had seen people who had once were lepers. They had seen their skin cleansed. Those who had been lame, they had seen these people stand up and walk. There's just too much evidence about this man being a healer. They could not stand and say, he is not a healer. They had to say that. The evidence is simply too great. His fame was growing throughout all of Israel. And people are going to see him. Whether out of curiosity or because they are sick, one thing is for certain. If I lived in that day, whether it was just out of curiosity or whether I was sick, I would go to see what Jesus would do. Now, when I got there, it may make me feel extremely uncomfortable, but I would still nonetheless go to see what this man was doing. I believe the question that everyone wanted answered was the same question that John the Baptist's sent his disciples to ask Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, we're continuing that trend of who Jesus is up until Matthew chapter 11. It comes to a great question. And not only is it a question of the Baptist, but I believe it's also a question of all who have heard about what Jesus has done. Of all who have seen what Jesus had done. They were wanting to know who this man really was. So John the Baptist sends his disciples to ask Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 verse 3, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? You have to get Jesus' response to this and all the lead up. This is a climactic moment in Jesus' ministry for him identifying exactly who he is. His response is recorded in Matthew 11, 4 and 5. He says to John's disciples who asked him that ultimate essential question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? He tells them, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. If John the Baptist has this question, then I can only imagine the questions that the Pharisees had for Jesus. I can only imagine. Throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, their frustration, the Pharisees' frustration with Jesus, continues to grow because of the message that he begins preaching there, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, which is very much different from what they had been taught. Very much different from what they were expecting this Messiah King to come in and to preach. But here in Matthew chapter 12, the question of Jesus' identity is front and center for the Pharisees. Now I want you to look and let us read Matthew chapter 12, verses 23 through 32. We'll go ahead and get verse number 22 as well. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him, so that the mute man spoke and he saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" There is the ultimate question. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges." And verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" I want you to look here with me. The Pharisees. The Pharisees had first heard about the miracle worker from Nazareth. The only thing that I can say, the only thing that comes to my mind as I am seeing, or as I'm, if I'm hearing about Jesus, if I am a Jew or if I am a Pharisee, I'm certain that my response and their response was the same as Nathanael. You remember when Jesus went and he called Philip, and Philip went and got his brother Nathanael. And he told Nathanael, "Come see, we have found the Messiah." And what did Nathanael say? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip's response was, "Come and see." Just come and see. It was not just a call for Nathanael, but it also, in the larger story of Jesus and what he is doing in the question of his identity, it is a question that all must answer. Who is this man from Nazareth? Come and see. It is a call to everyone, not just to a few, but to all. You've heard stories about this man. You've heard stories currently about this man and about his power and what he's done in people's lives. Would you come and see who this man is? Would you come and only see? It is a call for everyone. As the Pharisees begin to examine Jesus by going and seeing for themselves, they see a man who is working miracles. They see a man who is spiritually moving people. They cannot deny that. The turning point, however, is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14.
I do want you to go back there and look at this story quickly with me, because it is a turning point. When Jesus heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, the Pharisees ask Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they wanted to accuse him. So here he is. He's making them feel very uncomfortable. They begin to try to look for a way to catch him and turn people against him. Because the reality is that he's gaining more in popularity and gaining more followers than they are. And here they are, Jesus, one of the first times that he heals on the Sabbath. He heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And they start saying, oh, tradition. It's tradition. You can't do that on a Saturday. You can't do that on the Sabbath. How dare you? That it goes against everything that Scripture says. So they are attempting to accuse him. Jesus, however, turns this question around when he asks the Pharisees, which one of you has a sheep? Now I know if I were to ask that question today, there may be one person in here who has a sheep. But let me ask you this. How many of you have a car? We all have cars. If that car were to need a tire pumped up or need gas put in it, on a Sabbath, would you not pump your tire up or fill the gas tank up on a Sabbath? It's kind of bringing it into a realistic 21st century with what Jesus is saying here. But he tells him, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Now, all of those people, all of those Pharisees had sheep. They did. And I am certain this cut to the innermost part of their spirit, because they're trying to trump Jesus. But in doing so, in asking the question, they get the question where Jesus is really trumping them about what they are doing. Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? All of them would have to say, yes, I would. Now, they were not saying that out loud, but you could see the looks in their eyes. Their eyes jumping back, looking at each other, the snarling on there, or some might be very concerned. You can imagine the amount of discomfort this might have caused them. Jesus does that. He causes us discomfort. Jesus goes on to say, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? How much more value is this man? Is he not of greater value than your sheep? They could not have any response to that, could they, Dale? There is no way that they can catch Jesus and make him look lesser in people's eyes, according to the law, with him saying this. People are more important than your tradition. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. People are more important than what you are believing my word is saying. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and it was restored. I want you to look at the next phrase. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Here Jesus crosses the line. He really does cross the line. He walks into the sacred cow of the Sabbath and works when he should have been resting. He was doing work. He was healing a man for heaven's sake. And they didn't want that to happen because it was the Sabbath. He had crossed the line. Now the Pharisees are determined. After all of that we've talked about, after Jesus' trajectory and how he is ministering and how he is healing people and how his fame is growing, he has crossed a line on this Sabbath, is what those men were saying. And they are determined to destroy him. No longer will they attempt to question Jesus' power. They're not going to question that because they know he has the power to heal.
What they are going to question now is his identity. If they can accuse him of being of the devil, then everything that he has done falls. Because the foundation is of that of Satan, based upon what they're thinking.
So here we are, and we look. The healing of a blind, mute, demon-possessed man in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. If a religious person wanted to find cause to destroy Jesus, all they had to do was follow him. Do you hear me? These Pharisees, if they wanted to find cause to destroy Jesus, they only needed to follow him. Because he was about his Father's business. He was about coming to seek and to save that who was lost. They only had to go and see what Jesus did. He was a man on a mission to heal the souls of humanity. It did not take long for them to begin to conspire. Verse 22 says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him." All the crowds, verse 23, were amazed, and they were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" That's the New American Standard Version. The English Standard Version translates that question as, "Can this be the son of God?" And the King James Version translates it as, "Is not this the son of David?" The question of who this man was is on trial here at this moment in time. And the people are seeing what Jesus is doing, and they begin to recognize only God can do these things. And so they begin to make a very, it's not an unusual claim because they've been taught the Old Testament scriptures. They begin to make a claim that only makes sense. Only God can do these things, therefore this is God. This is God's Son in the flesh. It is essentially the same question that John the Baptist asked. Are you the one? Is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Son of God? I want you to listen to the Pharisees' response to that. Because the people asked the question. The Pharisees answer it. Listen to what the Pharisees say in verse 24. After this question, "Is this the Son of God?" was asked by the people. The Pharisees' response is, when they heard it, when they heard what the people were saying about Jesus, when they heard what the people were saying about Jesus, the Pharisees said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." There is where they are staying. This man is of the devil, is what they are saying. Which leads us to Jesus' response. Jesus' response to the question and to the Pharisees in verse 25 and following, but particularly verse 25 and 28. Jesus says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will ever stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" It is a shot through the heart to the Pharisees' accusation that Jesus is of the devil. Jesus essentially, through this parable, explains to them that Satan cannot be against Satan, or that kingdom will be destroyed. Verse 28, he makes his claim and he states who he is and what has come with him. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It is clear. It is crystal clear to me. Tim, it is crystal clear who Jesus is claiming himself to be. It is crystal clear that Jesus makes these men uncomfortable. But as I begin to look and I read this and I ask questions as to who is this man to me,
begin to realize that he too runs up against the traditions in my life. He too runs up against the beliefs that I've been taught my whole life that may not be entirely orthodox. And he makes me uncomfortable. But simply because he makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean that he is any less than God. You know what? I think it's powerful that God makes us uncomfortable. You know, when I look at myself and I recognize myself as I am, and I look at myself through his eyes and through his lens, and that he loves me anyway, that intimidates me in a way. Because who does that? You know, as Matthew writes this letter to his fellow Jews, I can almost hear a pin drop at this pivotal moment in his gospel. The scene is established. The battle is to identify Jesus. Was he only a good man who performed many miracles? Was he an evil man who performed these miracles through the power of Satan? Matthew is asking his readers to now make a decision based upon the evidence that he has provided them. He leads them up to a moment to make a decision. Come and see is the message that he shares. Come and see. Come and decide who this man Jesus is to you. Here's the evidence. Would you come and decide who he is? He's asking them to make a decision. He's asking them to judge between two claims. That is exactly what he is doing. He is asking them, what do you think about Jesus' response to the Pharisees' claim? What do you think about it? Do you think it would have been any more powerful had you been a Jew and in the first century and you had been watching Jesus do all of these miracles and it come up to this pivotal moment when he heals on the Sabbath and the Pharisees go nuts, trying to tear him down. And the only way that they can do so is by attributing his power to Satan. I do not know how the Jews to whom Matthew wrote this letter responded. I don't. Many would choose to follow and many would choose not to follow. But that's the same thing that happens in every era. There are people who must determine who Jesus is to them. Is his claim to be God valid for them? I only know how I responded to the question of Jesus' identity. For me, based upon what I have read, based upon what I felt, based upon many times what I have, it's not touched physically, but touched spiritually. That which I have seen with mine eyes, the gospel writers have written. That which I have seen with mine eyes, that which I have touched concerning the Son of God, this man Jesus, we are sharing to you. For me, he is the Son of God. For me, he is my Savior. For me, he is grace. But that's for me. Now the question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you?